أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. A few words of advice to the brothers who are associated with an Islamic movement of any sort. It's not specifically for YMO brothers, but as long as you are working within a jama'ah, you are working within an Islamic group, these words might be applicable. It's not really applicable to the one who is on their own, even though there might be some benefit in it in general. But I'm directing this specifically to brothers who have committed themselves to group work. Number one, what tends to happen sometimes is that when you get into an Islamic movement, you tend to depend on it, and you tend to expect that the movement should take care of your educational needs, your spiritual needs, and that's not the case. The movement is the sum of its parts. So the movement expects you to give and not the other way around. A lot of times brothers join into Islamic work and they stay in for years and years and they don't really benefit anything because they're waiting for the movement to give them. And that is an unrealistic demand because the movement has so many projects, so many fronts to work on. So it makes it quite difficult for the movement to cater to your personal specific needs. Therefore, these are issues that you need to take care of on your own. When it comes to learning, when it comes to the spiritual aspect, it is something that you're going to have to do on your own. Don't expect to be fed with a silver spoon and given whatever you are needed. That's not the case. Alhamdulillah, many times the Islamic movements do help out in that regard, but you shouldn't depend on that. You would need to have for yourself a program of ibadah that you commit to as an individual, or you could do it with a group of brothers. Because sometimes you could be stronger with your brothers. And that's why we pray Salat al-Tarawih in Jama'ah, even though the ajr of doing it alone is greater. See, with Salat al-Fard, the ajr is greater to do it in Jama'ah, but Salat al-Nafil, the ajr is greater when you do it alone. Nevertheless, we do Salat al-Tarawih in Jama'ah. Why? Because it's encouraging. If you're not having Salat al-Tarawih in Jama'ah, many of the people are not going to pray it. But because it's done in Jama'ah, people show up and it encourages them. So sometimes if you're not able to do it on your own, find some brothers and do it together. Find your friends and fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Have an iftar together. You can't do Qiyam al-Layl on your own, find a friend or a group of friends and do it. Meet at one of your houses and pray a few rakah. 2, 4, 6, 8. Whatever you can. You can't read the Qur'an on your own, come together and make a halaqah and do it. Commit yourself to something. You have to have a committed schedule. كان أهل بيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا عملوا عملا أثبتوه. It's mentioned that the household of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, when they start doing something, they do it with persistence and consistency. They keep on doing it. They don't go in ups and downs. You know, sometimes you get very encouraged and you leave after a talk and you want to, and you feel that you want to do everything for Islam, and then the next day, you're doing nothing. The household of Rasulullah ﷺ were committed. When they start doing something, they keep on doing it again and again. It's not an up and down thing for them. So you want to commit yourself. You want to be committed to some type of ibadah. The adhkar. You want to have some adhkar that you do after salah all the time. Now it comes to talab al-ilm. Seeking knowledge. I've been hearing this from brother, lecture after lecture, Year after year, brothers come up after the lecture, I want to go and study overseas. Where would you recommend me to go? And then he would meet the brother next year, and he's coming up with the same question. And then a year later, where can I go? And the brother, it's been 3 years now, and you haven't done anything. If you're not able to travel overseas, get the best of the situation and study what you can here. There is so much that you can learn where you are. You don't have, you know, it's not mandatory for you to travel in order to learn. There's so much that could be learned wherever you are. But the brothers love this exotic thing of traveling and going to these strange wild places to study ilm. Now they hear all of these exotic stories about these places and they want to go and experience it. So is it truly that you want to learn or you just want the adventure of it? You know, because we're living in a fashion society. People are into fashion. You know, fashion changes from time to time. Every now and then, you find a new fashion on the street, and the ones who are setting the tone for the fashion are the celebrities. They are the ones who set the tone for how people dress, act, move. You know, they even start acting out the movements of celebrities on the streets. The way they walk, the way they talk, the vocabulary, the foul language that they use. And the thing is that within Islamic circles, we also have fashion. So, we're going to dress in a certain way. It's a new fashion to dress in the thobe. And then a new style will come up, that hooded thobe, the Moroccan thobe. Everybody wants to wear that Moroccan thobe. It's the new style. And then after a while, we want to use the Palestinian scarf. And it's just fashion that is changing. There's no commitment. Now, I'm not saying that it's not a right for you to want to look like your Muslim brothers and to dress in Muslim clothes. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that for some people, it's just a fashion. There is even a fashionable hijab. So, because we're living in a fashion society, we move on from fad to fad and from style to style, you want to make sure what your intention is. I mean, are you dressing this way because it looks cool or because of your commitment to the deen? Are you acting in this way because it's the cool thing to do at the moment, or is it because you want to please Allah Azza wa Jal? And unfortunately, with a lot of brothers, seeking knowledge is a fashion. Everybody's doing it, I want to do it. There's so much that you can learn wherever you are. There are circles going on. The Musahaf, the translations are all over the place. Books are everywhere. You know, there was a time with the generation of our great grandfathers, they didn't have any books. They were illiterate. They couldn't read. So knowledge was limited to them. They had to go and study with the literate people because there were only a few of them. And now there are books in every house. All of you can read and write. The access to knowledge is so easy. Nevertheless, we are not taking advantage of what is available and we're looking into all of these difficult challenges. You know, if you can travel, then great, go and travel. But not everybody could do that. And until you're able to do that, do something now. Get the best out of the situation. Take Quran and read in it. Read the translation. Read in books of hadith. Look at the brothers who are more senior of you and have more knowledge of you. Learn knowledge from your imams. You have very well-educated, competent, scholarly imams in this masjid. Take advantage of the ilm that they have. You have some brothers in this locality, in this masjid, who have a lot of knowledge that they could give you. Learn from them. Take advantage of the halaqat that are existing. You know, it doesn't have to be a famous sheikh or a very famous brand name for you to go and study under. There's a lot of knowledge that is available. Take advantage of that. And then when it comes to ibadat, I mean, commit yourself to something now when you're young, because it will grow up with you and be part of your life. Number two. You need to take religion seriously. The religion of Allah is not a part-time thing. It's not a weekend religion. It's not something that you do when you have free time. It is a full-time commitment. Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling Yahya, Ya Yahya, خذ الكتاب بقوة. Oh Yahya, hold the book with strength. And Allah Azza wa Jalla told Bani Israel, وَإِذَا أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ. We have taken a covenant from you. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, خذوا ما آتيناكم بقوة. Take what we have given you with strength. So the religion of Allah is serious. And it needs serious men. This is a religion of men. It's a and that was the characteristics of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They were men. You know, they were not weak and wishy-washy. They would not water things down. Their religion wasn't a vegetable soup. Their religion was serious. They committed themselves to it and they were strong. They were strong in the battlefield. They were strong in their ibadat. They were strong in their commitment. They were strong against the enemy of Allah Azza wa Jal. Strength was part of their Islamic character. Rasulullah ﷺ says that Allah loves the strong believer more than He loves the weak believer. So it's a serious religion. You know, we don't want to see the brothers there strong and active when they're on the street, and then when they start practicing Islam, they start dangling their hands and their eyes become dizzy and they become weak and feeble. You should retain that strength with you as a Muslim. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, men or women, when they committed to the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal, nothing whatsoever could change them off track. Men or women, with Abdullah bin, one of the Sahaba, Abdullah bin Hudhafa Sahmi, he was taken as a prisoner by the Romans. So the Roman king inquired, he said, among the prisoners of war, do we have anyone who was a Sahabi? Because there were many Tabi'in. So he specifically said, is there any Sahabi among the prisoners of war? They said there's one, Abdullah bin Hudhafa. So the king wanted to meet him. You know, the Sahaba to them were something special. So he wanted to meet, so they brought Abdullah bin Hudhafa. Now, this Roman king knew or heard about the qualities of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So he told Abdullah bin Hudhafa, he said, I'm gonna marry you, my daughter, and give you half of my kingdom if you would give up Islam. Look at this offer. Half of the kingdom and marry you, my daughter. Abdullah bin Hudhafa said, I don't need your kingdom and I don't want your daughter. Keep it for yourself. So the king said, bring one of the prisoners of war. So they brought one of the prisoners of war and they threw him in boiling oil. So as soon, and it was so hot, when they threw the Muslim in it, he burned so fast, Abdullah bin Hudhafa said, I saw his bones poking out of his flesh. You know when you fry chicken? See, the bone is surrounded with the flesh, but when it fries, the flesh shrinks and the bone comes out. That's what happened to this Muslim. He fried in that oil, so Abdullah bin Hudhafa said, I saw his bones coming out. The king told him, that's what I'm going to do to you if you don't give up your religion. Abdullah bin Hudhafa said, go ahead. So they picked up Abdullah bin Hudhafa, and when he was above the boiling oil, he started to cry. The king said, that's his point of weakness. He gave up. Bring him back. The king now is very happy that he was able to pressure Abdullah bin Hudhafa into giving up Islam. So he told Abdullah bin Hudhafa, why did you cry? Abdullah bin Hudhafa said, I didn't cry because of the reason you think I cried. The reason why I cried is because I was so sorry that I have only one soul to give to Allah, and I wish that I had 99 souls so that you could burn one of them after another. That's why I cried, because I can only die once. I wish that I could burn this oil for 99 times. The king said, there's nothing I can do with this man. So then the king said, to save face, he said, all what I want from you is to kiss my forehead. And if you do that, I will free all of the Muslim prisoners of war. Just kiss my forehead, that's all. Abdullah bin Hudhayfa thought about it and he said, if it's going to benefit the Muslims and all of the prisoners of war are going to be freed, why not do it? There's no kufr or shirk in it. It's going to save the Muslims. So he went ahead and kissed the forehead of the king. All of the Muslims were released. Abdullah bin Hudhayfa made it back to Medina and Umar heard about the story. So Umar bin Khattab, he saw Abdullah bin Hudhayfa in the masjid and he went to him and he kissed his forehead. And he told all of the Muslims to kiss his forehead because of what he has done. So they were serious. Number three, brothers, you need to prepare yourself. You need to get ready. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla will test you. When you go to college, when you go to school, let's say that you're studying medicine. You're going to expect to be tested, right? After every year or after every semester or whatever, there's going to be a test. And you would be tested. Now, in Islam, the same thing will happen. أَمْ حَسِبَ النَّاسِ أَيُّتْرَكُوا أَيَّقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يَفْتَنُونَ. Do people think that they will claim to be believers and they will not be tested? When you go to a hospital and claim that you're a doctor, you're a physician, and you're applying for a job, will they just take your claim at face value? They're going to ask for your degree. Where is your certificate? Show me where is your credentials. The same thing when you claim that you are a believer, Allah Azza wa Jal wants to see your credentials. That's why Allah Azza wa Jal will test you. So you will be tested and you need to be ready for those tests. And when you are part of Islamic work, you need to prepare yourself for that because you are supposed to be on the forefront. As members of Islamic work, organized work, you are supposed to be the spearhead for the community. You're supposed to be the leaders of the community. You're supposed to be the ones who are setting the tone for the work, setting the trend for the Muslim community. You are the ones who are establishing the organizations. You are the ones who are establishing the institutions. Therefore, you should expect to be tested by Allah Azza wa Jal, and these tests are very serious. Allah can test you with hunger, with poverty, with fear, with family problems, with health problems. Anything is possible. And you need to prepare yourself for that. You need to be ready to face whatever is going to come your way. You don't ask for it, but when it comes, you should be prepared and ready. Finally, I want to say that sometimes our brothers, when they join Islamic work, especially Islamic work that tends to be activist-oriented, so there's a lot of activism going on. What tends to happen is that you have this focus on activism, and it could tend to take away the members from establishing solid foundations in areas like Islamic knowledge and ibadat. There's no use in you being able to organize events and conferences and courses and circles if you don't have the foundations. You have to have solid foundations. Because activist work has a lot of ajr, but it could be draining. It could drain you. So you need to have solid foundations. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they moved around the world, they left with a solid foundation that was nailed down by the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so it was firm and strong. So you have to have a solid foundation. You have to have a solid foundation in ibadah, you have to have a solid foundation in ilm. And what I mean by ilm is not the detailed knowledge that the scholars have. I'm talking about the basic knowledge of being able to worship Allah in the correct manner. You know how to pray. You know how to fast. You know what dua to make in the right time. You know what dhikr belongs to what time. You understand your tahara. You understand the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the way he acted as a family member. These are foundations that you have to have. If you have a weak foundation, whatever you build could potentially fall down one day. No matter how high you build it, if you don't have a solid foundation, one day it will fall down. So the foundations need to be firm and strong. And that is the bottom line, ibadat. You have to have a share of umrah. You have to plan for hajj. And you want to do it as soon as possible, when you are as young as possible, because hajj is an ibadah that is demanding. It's not an easy thing. So you want to make sure that these foundations are solid and strong. These are some brief words of advice. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to benefit us all, to make us of those who follow the best of words. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Yeah, sorry about this.
Brothers, have any questions or clarifications? Please, please.
Searching for the truth is not only a duty on the non-Muslims. Within Islam, you still need to be a seeker of the truth. Seeking truth never ends until you die. You know, we sometimes assume that it's the non-Muslim who needs to search for the truth only. And as soon as they say, La ilaha illallah, that's it, it's all solved. That's not the case. You keep on searching for the truth until you die. And in your work, you always need to look at whether it is aligned with the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or not. Because the hadith, you all heard about the hadith of Al-Ta'if Al-Mansura, the victorious group. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal and Yahya bin Ma'in and other scholars, they say that the victorious group are Ahl Hadith, the people of Hadith. What they mean by that is not scholars of Hadith, because I mean, if the only victorious group are the scholars of Hadith and the rest are not, I mean, what about if a person is a scholar of Fiqh, he's not part of the victorious sect? So what is meant by Ahl Hadith? The people of Hadith. The people who follow the Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The people who are close to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these are Ahl Hadith. So the closer you are to the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the closer you are to the victorious group. So you need to always keep on looking to how close you are to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when I say close to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm not only referring to the way he dressed or the way he ate, because sometimes we overemphasize on that and we to the exclusion of other areas of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we're talking about the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived. What did he spend his time doing? The way he approached problems. We need to look at the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a military man, as a head of a state. We need to look at the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a teacher, the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a family member. These are all very important parts of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we need to try to enact that in our life. So,
especially based on our experiences, one of the things that most of us face a lot of difficulty is perhaps is the shahawat, most of the time, especially in colleges and universities, and what is the reason for the individual, perhaps for the desire to work on them.
What you mean by shahawat are the, you know, temptations that are around us. And the best way is to get married. That's the solution. Brothers, get married. The next best. Seems that the maybe that option is not open for everyone yet. The next best is to lower the gaze, fast, and stay away from trouble. When I say stay away from trouble, you don't put yourself in a situation where you're giving shaitan authority over you. There are some situations where, as a human being, you are weak, and you're then giving shaitan an opportunity to take over you. So you want to stay away from the fitna. Stay away from places where you could be tempted. Because remember that there is an enemy fighting against you, and that enemy is very experienced. And that is shaitan. Shaitan has been around for a very, very, very long time. He's been around since the time of Adam. So he has thousands of years of accumulated experience. And he knows how to deal with you, and he knows where to hit you. Not only did he develop experience, but from day one he was good at what he was doing. When he went to Adam alayhi salam in Jannah, what did he tell him? Allah told Adam, don't eat from this tree. This specific tree, stay away from it. Every other tree in Jannah is halal except this one. Adam, when Iblis went to Adam, what did he tell him? Did he tell him, go and eat from the tree which Allah made haram? Did he tell him, go and disobey Allah? Did he tell him, go and commit haram? No. What did he tell Adam? He knew what the points of weakness were in Adam alayhi salam. You know, in martial arts, they teach you where the weak spots are. Iblis knew where the weak spots were in the heart of Adam. He said, شَجَرَةُ الْخُلْدِ وَمُلْكِ اللَّا يَبْلَى. He said, go and eat from the tree that will give you an everlasting life and a great kingdom. Now that is something that we all love. Everyone wants to have an everlasting life, and everyone wants to have power and kingdom and wealth. And that's how he tempted Adam alayhi salam into eating from the tree. So shaitan will know how to trap you, and he's very good at it, so you need to stay away. And just think about it as a battle. And when you're fighting against your enemy, don't expose yourself to the enemy. You have to have protection. And the protection is that you have to have your brothers around you, the soldiers around you. You have to have arms. You don't go into battle, just you walk into it. You have to be armed. And the weapons that you carry are أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, آية الكرسي, المعوذات, the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because Rasulullah ﷺ says that the dhikr of Allah is a fortress that protects you from shaitan. So you need to be in this fortress. Don't venture out of the fortress. Stay in the fort and fight from within. I understand what you're saying, and I see the problem that arises from people learning straight from books. However, I would like to say that learning from a book, even if it's in a flawed manner, is better than not learning at all. Now I'm not saying that you just learn from books, but I'm saying that you take advantage of the teachers that you have with you. And there are capable teachers who will help you understand the ahkam and the meanings. Now when it comes to ahkam, you don't want to derive the ahkam yourself. Ahkam is an area that is left to scholars. But the fada'il of a'mal, the virtues, are things that are open for everyone. And Allah Azza wa Jalla said, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Don't they contemplate on the meanings of Qur'an? Now this command is general for everyone, not just the scholars. Everybody is supposed to contemplate on the meaning. What is not allowed is what Rasulullah ﷺ says, مَنْ قَالَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ بِرَأْيِهِ. The one who speaks in Qur'an with their own opinion, that is where the danger is. When you start giving your own opinion on the ahkam in Qur'an and making fatwa, that's when there is a problem. But contemplating on the meanings of Qur'an and thinking about them and pondering on them is something that you are encouraged to do, because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, if you don't, أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Allah says that the hearts are sealed.
We find that a lot of times the young brothers, there's less problems to find that, you know, we have with non-Muslims. We seem to have more problems with Muslims who are also making an effort with them, especially when it comes to disagreeing about different issues. And we find that sometimes we become so heavy-handed that we lose other with our brothers and sisters. And that's quite often the case. How would you advise, like myself, especially if I find that a brother is probably wrong, but he is not willing to accept that, what should be my attitude, what should be my way of dealing with it?
Yeah. Sometimes the reason that is given is because we Muslims, we don't have good akhlaq among ourselves, but the kuffar have good akhlaq. And that's a very dangerous thing to say. I want to warn my brothers that if anybody has that belief, it's a very dangerous belief, because it relates to the issue of wala and bara, having loyalty to the believers and being free from the disbelievers. But the real reason behind that, why we have problems among ourselves and we don't have problems when we deal with the disbelievers, is because Shaytan wants us to be disunited, and he wants us to have loyalty to the kuffar. So he always comes and gives us waswasa. Whenever we're dealing with each other, he makes problems between us. And when we're dealing with the kuffar, he tries to his best to make us close to them. And that's in Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, tell my servants to speak a good word, because Shaytan is looking for an opportunity to cause disunity among them. So he just waits for you to say a word that could be interpreted otherwise, and he uses that word to sow the seeds of disunity. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, make sure that your words are good. وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Speak in the best terms. Speak in terms that cannot be misinterpreted. Speak in a way that is very compassionate towards your brothers. And that is how you can shut this door in the face of Shaitan. And then you find that the kuffar are united, because why would Shaitan want to make them disunited? He just leaves them alone. They're going to hellfire anyway. So he leaves them alone. Doesn't make a difference whether they're together or not. خلاص, with kufr, لا ينفع عمل مع الكفر. No deed would do you any good with kufr. But with the believers, Rasulullah ﷺ says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ أَيَّسَ أَنْ يُعْبَدَ فِي جَزِيرَةِ الْعَرَبِ وَلَكِنْ فِي التَّحْرِيشِ بَيْنَهُمْ. Rasulullah ﷺ says that Shaitan has given up on the Muslims in the peninsula worshipping him, so he's going to try his best to make them disunite. If he cannot make you a kafir, he'll try to make you fight each other. So that's why we have to realize that There is an enemy that is always pushing us to be disunited, and whenever we disunite, we're actually accepting his orders and fulfilling his will. So the key is speaking good words. وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Because what Shaitan does, alright, your brother tells you something, and then you go home and you keep on thinking about it all night. Oh man, that's what he meant. That was an insult. I just didn't get it on the spot. He was up to no good. And he doesn't let you sleep, and you just keep on thinking about it all the time. And the next day when you meet your brother, your heart is so filled with hatred, and then he aggravates it from there. And maybe initially, really nothing bad was meant at all.
Inshallah, make dua for the Shaykh and all of us here, inshallah, in the blessed month of Ramadan. And inshallah, we'll conclude here. Subhanakallah, bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.